Good morning. Let's turn our scriptures to Luke chapter 19. Our passage is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's printed in your bulletin if you do not have it with you. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. He, referring to Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, chief tax collector, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw him, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a gracious King who reigns over all things. And you have sent your Son to come for lost sheep of Israel, to come to die for wretched sinners, unworthy people, wicked people we are. And yet you died on our behalf, O Christ. And because of your death and resurrection, we can come before you this morning by the power of the working of your Holy Spirit to love you, to adore you, to cherish you, to praise you, and to glorify your name. Lord, we live in this reality that we are sinners and yet consider righteous because of Christ, what he has done. And all we have to do was to believe and trust fully in his finished work. Oh Lord, what a marvelous reality this is that we have in Christ. We ask this morning that would you remind us and draw us to him, that we may love him more than as we have entered or here together in this morning. So we ask that Christ be glorified, that Christ be loved and adored. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is always a question that we must ask is, where are we going with our life? Right? What is the purpose? Where is the destination of your life? We have to ask that question. Because so much of our life, it seems like we are very lost. I feel like I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going after this internship's over. I have no idea. I'm quite lost. Where am I going? And I don't know about you, but I don't like being lost. You know? I don't like when I'm driving and trying to get to a destination and driving around and I miss that exit and I'm turning around and I'm thinking, oh crap, how am I going to get there? Oh no, it's somewhat northwest, I think. And I start driving, and you lose yourself, and you're late 30 minutes to the appointment, and you say to yourself, ah, idiot. Scripture tells us the reality of human condition, that you, and you, and you, and you, and every one of us, the way the Scripture labels us, is that we're lost. The real question is, how do we get somewhere? How do we get to our destination? The Scripture tells us we need to be found. Today's text tells us how the lost can be found. So let us turn to our text this morning. I'm so used to speaking in the evening. To Luke chapter 19. Now we're going to look at a couple passages before to put it into context of what's going on here. So if you turn to Luke 17, actually, in verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. What's happening is Jesus was ministering in the north side where Galilee was. And now he's making his way toward Jerusalem. He's coming south. So after 2 years or so, 3 years or so of his ministry, he has found himself in Galilee ministering. And in these last months, last weeks, he has decided he's going to move down to Jerusalem. And he's making his final journey that leads ultimately to the cross. And he's on his way down. So chapter 17 and following is now he's going down and he's moving through cities and towns as he's going south to Jerusalem. That's his destination. That's where he is going. Our Lord is not lost. He has come to this place with a purpose, and he's now on his final move as he's going down. And if you go to chapter 18 with me, as he's going down, he goes to the city after city after city, and chapter 18, verse 18 is one of the last places he's going, and he finds a rich ruler. Chapter 18, 18, he says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.'" Here is a ruler. Now he tells us in other passages in Matthew that he is a rich, young ruler. And he is one of the leaders of the synagogue. And here, this rich ruler comes to Christ and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "You gotta do this. You gotta command. You gotta obey the commandments. Do all of it. Obey it." And the response of this man is quite fascinating. This rich young ruler, verse 21 says, he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." He is proclaiming his righteousness. That he's blameless according to the law, as Paul would have declared. Verse 22, "And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.'" Jesus is requiring of him, following him, becoming a disciple. And the condition of the discipleship is to let go of all your riches. Let it go. Give it to the poor. Sell it and give it away. And come and follow me. Now, where is Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem. His destination is the cross. And he's calling him to come and give all that you are, all that you have. Give it all away. Then you may inherit eternal life. It's a profound statement. The condition is, how can I inherit it? What must I do to inherit it? Christ's response is the cross. Come and follow me. Verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich." Here is a ruler who's extremely rich. I don't understand it. But he's extremely rich, man. Verse 24. "Jesus, seeing that he has become sad, and he said to him, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" Profound statement. There's more to it that we're going to look at, you know, in a second. And then verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go out through an eye of the needle, of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And verse 26, here's a fascinating statement. It says this: "Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?'" Then who can be saved? Now, we need to really come to grips with this. Now, here is a rich young ruler. He's a rich man, but there's another condition that he's a ruler of a synagogue. He is a man of great respect, and you can tell he's a man of great dignity. He's a righteous man. According to the law, he was blameless. He was a good man according to their culture. He's very well respected. He's a ruler. People cherished him. People respected him. And here he comes. Can you imagine this? He comes and everybody's looking and like, oh yeah, of course he will go and see Jesus. Of course he's going to go meet him because Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a great master, great teacher. Of course this righteous man is worthy to go and approach this man. And he approaches Christ and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's something that a righteous man may say, isn't it? What must I do? Aren't I worthy of it? And Jesus says, "Well, obey the law." He says, "Yes, I have done it." Can you imagine? I'm imagining fixing his tie. I'm like, "Yes, I kept them since my youth." The righteous man. And Jesus tells him this thing where he says, "Give everything away. Give it all. And follow me to the cross. The way you saved is death. That's where I'm going. Follow me." And here is a fascinating thing. He went away sad, and Jesus turns around and looks at his people. Matter of fact, if you look at the parallel passage, it says Jesus loved him, and he told him to sell everything and follow me. And here is an interesting part, that he calls out and says, it is so hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean, though? How does it work in the context? Well, we live at a time where rich is dependent upon your works. How you work, and you work hard, and you get riches. America is a place of opportunity. You can come from bottom and up, and you can accomplish great things. That's not how it is so in the ancient world, right? You're limited. Your education is limited. Your options are limited. You cannot just go to next town and say, I'm gonna just work and find my way upward. That's not how you work. You're normally born into a rich family, and you grow up as a rich person, and you get there by being born in the right house. And here, the rich rulers probably was also born in a respective, very religious Jewish home. And he was good at it. He was good at taking care of it. He was learned from young, when he was youth, to obey the law and be good and being diligent. You see, what's really happening is this. For ancient times, their understanding of wealth, two ways to accumulate wealth is you're born into it and you grow in this dignity house, in a rich house, respected house, upper class society, you grow up there. Or you are a conniving tax collector. You see, that's one of two ways. But here is a rich young ruler who's respected and loved and adored by the community. And what Jesus is saying, he cannot enter the heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. It's a profound statement. Can you imagine everyone else listening, you know? There's a rich young ruler going away sad. Jesus is pretty much saying you cannot inherit the eternal life. You see? Can you imagine everyone else in the crowd is thinking, oh my gosh, for rich, righteous, the one who received God's blessing, riches are really God's blessing at the time, healthy, young, ruler, righteous synagogue man here, cannot inherit eternal life? Can you imagine a poor person on the side, a person who grew up in a broken family on the side, how they must have felt? And then Jesus says this right after that, verse 27, what is impossible with man is then possible with God. He says, this righteous man cannot do it. This rich, righteous, wealthy, respected person cannot inherit eternal life. Nobody can. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Have that in your category, in your mind, as we're continuing on. Verse 31, it says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Verse 32, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise. So here, Christ, for the third time, is predicting, third time in Luke, he's predicting his death. He's predicting his humiliation, but not only of his death, but also resurrection. In the third day, he will rise. And the response of his disciples is simple. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. They didn't understand it. How did they not understand? Because they're blind. They're lost. Just as any other people. So, verse 35, we have a story of a blind man. Now, he has now near to a different city, it says in verse 35 of chapter 18, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, here is a blind man, and just imagine Jesus and his disciples are walking down, and he's on the side way. Jericho's over there. You see, this man, blind man, he's not even allowed to enter into city. He's just on the wayside, begging for sustenance, begging. Unlike the rich young ruler, a blind man begging. And he's so blind, he cannot even see. And the only thing he can do is hear, and it says in verse 36, and hearing a crowd going, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Verse 38, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 39, those who are in front rebuked him, telling him, be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you imagine that? He's not even in a city. It's one of the rare moments. It's happening in the byways. And as Jesus is going, there's a huge crowd on the side. And he's not even on the street. He's probably somewhere on the corner, and he's hearing all this, and he's trying to make his way through, getting a little closer to Christ, but he cannot see. He's blind. And he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody starts to say, "What? Shut up. You're too loud. What's wrong with you?" They're not going to say that to a rich young ruler, right? If a rich young ruler says, "Son of man, I have to talk to you," they're like, "Oh, let's make a way for him," right? But here, they don't want him. He's a poor guy. He's a blind man. Useless to their eyes. And of course, Jesus stops. Verse 40, "And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.'" Verse 42, "And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" Here is a beggar begging for sight, unlike a rich young ruler. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 43, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him." Here is a man who is now following him, and there's a rich young ruler walking away sad. You see the direction of how Luke is unfolding this gospel narrative here? It's not merely some story after story after story, but they're all intertwined, and there's these themes moving through, and you can see there's a richness, there's a righteousness, and there is a man who should be worthy of the eternal life, walks away sad, and here is a man who's blind and who should have been cast out from the presence of the Lord because he's blind, probably cursed of God, probably a sinner of a sort, as they have understood. And yet he has received his sight, 43, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, we have these juxtaposition of these two categories of people. A rich person, righteous man, a poor person, and a blind person. And then we come to our next text here, today's text, chapter 19, verse 1. It says, Jesus finally enters into Jericho. He enters into the city. It's all happening in one day, really, right? He's entering now into Jericho, entering into that city, and he's passing through that city. He's going across it, and people are following him, and crowds are following him. This blind man is following him, probably for the first time seeing it. He's like, "What's going on? This is cool." You know? And then there is another man named Zacchaeus. It describes to us that he was a chief tax collector. He's not a ruler. He's a chief tax collector. Thing about tax collectors are they are not particularly loved or adored. They are hated. Of course, he says, after that, he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Here is a rich man who did not earn it the right way. He cheated his own people. You know, during Japanese occupation of Korea and China, the way Japan has gathered wealth for the sake of the war efforts was through Koreans were going against Koreans to collect taxes. Chinese are against Chinese to collect taxes. It's a tactic of a sort, right? You use your own people to go and gather those things. Hatred is geared toward these men. It's one of those things going on here, right? He's a Jewish person taking tax and money for Rome. Not particularly something that society will look at with positive light. And also, he was a rich man, probably, you know, taking money from the side. So now, look at this. There's a rich young ruler, and here is a chief tax collector, a sinner. He accumulated his wealth, not being righteous, not being one who's blessed of God, but one who has walked away from his people, the people of God, a sinner, a mighty sinner. And look at the way he does this in verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. He doesn't go up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I've got to talk to you." No, he's thinking, "Man, hold on. I heard about this man. He's coming through. I don't know when next time he's going to come through." He says, "I want to go see. I want to see him." But on account of the crowd, he could not see. Because he was small in stature. Here's a small man who couldn't see him because of the crowd that's blocking him. He's as good as a blind person, isn't he? Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Can you imagine? He's like, what's going on here? Hello? I want to see him. Just want to get a glimpse of him. Just want to get a little view of, like, you know, side of his sideburns or something. I don't know if Jesus has sideburns. He just want to go see him. He want to see how handsome this man was, or how not handsome this man was, or how tall he was. He's just so curious. He really, really wanted to see him. And crowd is just now making a way. And he's like, well, he's going that way. You know what? He's probably going to go past this way. So he runs ahead of him. I know, but he runs ahead of him. And he climbs this tree. In verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, imply where the tree is, he says, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Interesting, isn't it? A rich young ruler comes to Jesus, walks away sad. Here is a tax collector, a sinner, who's not even worthy to come, just want a glimpse. You just want to see Jesus. And here, Jesus is the one who comes, and Jesus is the one who looks up to see him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay in your house. Amazing. And Zacchaeus was amazed. He says in verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him in joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Can you imagine? He just comes down, he comes climbing down, probably getting scratches on his legs and stuff, and he comes down, he's like, oh yeah, I'm so excited. And the crowd is grumbling. And says, behold, he says this in verse 7, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They're grumbling on the side. You know, when you grumble before a person who's not worthy, you don't really whisper, right? Like, oh gosh, come on now. You know, everybody's talking, you can hear everything. And then Zacchaeus, he finally gets up the tree, verse 8, and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give it to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restored it fourfold. Here's a man who's not commanded to give all that he has and follow, but he willingly says, I'll give it away. And then Jesus says to him, to this tax collector, to this sinner, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And here is the mission statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Savior's mission statement was this, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is saying, this man was lost, and I came to seek him. There are a couple things we can learn. And the first thing I think we can see and understand from here is that we are lost. Jesus didn't come for those who's not lost. Jesus came for the lost. You know, it is really hard, quite often, to get people to be lost. Because people think they know where they're going. They know their destination. They know. Most Americans have figured their life out. You know. There's this old way of evangelism. You ask them, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And most Americans will say, yes, I do too. And I love my plan. I don't need no God's plan. We have our lives figured out. Most of us do. And some of us don't. But even then, we don't want somebody else's plan. I'd rather decide my own way. But Scripture tells us the condition of man is that we are lost. Lostness of man. That man is utterly lost in sin. Utterly, utterly lost. Like a sheep that had gone astray, that cannot tell from the left and right and north and south, that has no understanding of any direction or any way of living. That's a condition, that's a human condition, that's a fallen human condition, is that we are utterly lost. But if you are lost, we do have to recognize you already had a direction. To be lost, you already had a destination. See, our confession tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As God has created the world, as God has created all of humanity, God had a purpose for you. If creation is true, and anything that has ever been created must have a purpose. Let me give you an example. Here is a watch. If somebody makes a watch, there's a purpose for this watch, right? Nobody makes a watch and like, there's no purpose to it. It just looks cool. Even looking cool actually has a purpose, right? But here's a watch that's been made by somebody, and he has an intent of that this device will tell time. That's its sole purpose. And if this watch stops telling me time, guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to either change the battery, or I'm going to throw it away. It has a purpose. In the same sense, if God has created the heavens and the earth, and God has created each and one of us, there is a purpose for humanity. And the scripture is that you're made for God, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. You're made for God Himself, for His glory, for His honor. C.S. Lewis said that if there is this endless sense of that there is a longing for something, we cannot find fulfillment on earth. He says we must be made for something else, not of this world. In the same sense, it is so clear in the scriptures that we are made for God. The issue is that we have fallen away from God, and our destination is long gone before us. We're blinded by our sin, and we don't know where we're going. But we're busy trying to find whatever destination we can do. For some it is wealth, for some it's shoes, for some it's bags, for some it is a girlfriend or boyfriend or marriage or family, for some it is a bad thing, drugs and parties. There's something we're longing for, something we're hoping for, and the scripture tells us we are lost. And that is a problem of humanity. It's not that we're... See, here's the thing. It's not that we're wicked that's the problem. The way that it's conditioned here is the... Yes, we are wicked. Yes, we all have problem of wickedness and unrighteousness, ungodliness. But even deeper sense of an issue is that we are lost in our sin. It's that we are so confused in our sin. We're just like that blind man, blind. Or a man who sees, but walking away sad. We are so lost and blind. And second point we want to see is this. You can see how in this text, it's all about seeing, isn't it? Zacchaeus wanted to see. He wanted to see. You know, in our lostness, the reality is we cannot see God. We cannot just come and find that destination. That's really ultimately why we are lost, right? That we are blind. We are so lost. Not because we just missed a turn. We're lost because we are so utterly blind. Can't see it. Can't see because there are things blinding us. Maybe people, maybe loss of sight, it may be wealth. You see, rich young ruler was really blind, wasn't he? By his own righteousness and by his good works and riches. There are many things that can blind you. Can be your miseries, or it can be your joys. It can be things you enjoy and things or it can be things you're upset about. It can be things that you long for, you search for. Any of these things can really make you blind. We're lost, and we can be lost by so many things. And here I want to ask you a question. Are you lost? Are you lost? What are you lost by? What blinds you? But scripture says it's okay to be lost. Isn't that fascinating? It's always bad to be lost when you're driving. When I'm driving, I'm like, oh. You know, you start sweating because you know you're late to the appointment. But it's okay to be lost in this sense, isn't it? Because Jesus came to seek. He came to seek for the lost. You see, for the lost, Jesus says, come. Lost, for the lost, Jesus is the one who came. You see, we cannot come to God because we're lost and blind. But scripture is so clear, it is Jesus who came. And it is Jesus who looked. You see, it's okay to be blind. It's okay to be lost. It is because your Savior, this King, this Lord Jesus, He came to you while you're lost. Not while you have your eyes fixed, that you have your life figured out. No, in the midst of your lostness, in the midst of your brokenness, Jesus is the one who came, and He's the one who came seeking and looking.
You see? You don't need to see. He needs to see you.
And it is because he saw the misery and the brokenness of our condition that Christ is the one who came down here looking. Why did Christ walk around for three and a half years ministering, wandering from one place to another without a place to rest his head? Why did he wander around in wilderness? Why did he go from city to city, often rejected and mocked? Why? Because he came looking. He came looking because we couldn't see. He came seeking because we were lost. And lastly, most profoundly, is that he came, he seeked to save. Save us from our lostness. Save us from our sinfulness. Save us from our brokenness. Save us, at least for me, from my emptiness in life. You know, I grew up in a broken family. My dad was an alcoholic. My mother endured that marriage, abusive, violent marriage for me. And to grow up in that kind of household, where you're afraid of what's going to happen this evening, whether he's going to come drunk or not. You live with this sense of, man, life sucks. It's terrible. I also relieved when my parents divorced, because she doesn't have to go through hell anymore. And to come from that kind of environment, when I was around second grade, I remember, I used to sleep together with my mother, because when he comes drunk, I can grab him and drag him outside, right, to next room. So we would sleep on the same bed together. And I remember one night, I was just laying there, I was just thinking, and I remember I asked my mother, I said, Mom, why do we live? What's the point of it? I felt so lost, so confused. And I remember she said, shut up and go to sleep. I was like, she doesn't know. And I remember thinking, she doesn't know, I don't know, what is the point? Why? But when I came to Christ, or should I say, when Christ came to my life, when he sought after me, I was lost from that lostness of life. I found purpose. My life verse is Psalm 19:14. It says, this is the NIV, shamefully. It says, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My whole existence is for his pleasure, for his joy, because my joy is when he is in joy. See, your existence and my existence was lost in our blindness, but it is this God who loves and came to save, this Son of God, this Son of Man, he's the one who came. He's the one who sought after us. And he's the one who saved us. No, you cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. All you can do is receive by faith what Christ has won for you. His death on the cross, his dying on the cross, as he has spread his arms around and hung upon that tree, and has cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is at that very place your life was secured, that you are saved, and eternal life was won for you. It is because of Christ. It is because of this one who died on the tree, so that we may receive a life, eternal life. It is not because of our righteousness. It's not because of our riches. It's not because we are good. But rather, because we are lost. And we are found. And saved. May Christ be glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're God of grace. God of mercy. Lord, we did not seek after you, but you sought after us. We were so lost in our sin. I was a wicked man. We were. But you came and died and rose again for unworthy people. And Lord, we marvel at this gospel, and we ask that this morning, more than anything, arouse in us love and adoration for you, for Christ is worthy of our praise. And to whom shall we run to, and to whom shall we give praise but the Savior who died, but the Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we ask that you be glorified, that you be honored. And Lord, as we bring offering unto you as a lost people who's not been found, as a token of our hearts, we bring this offering before you and lay it at your feet, that Christ would use it for your kingdom's sake, that many who are lost outside over around us and in our neighborhoods, in our families and in our friends, those who are lost, that you may use this little we give to bring them to life, that they may see Christ. We thank you. Oh Lord, we love you. Pray in Jesus' name.
Our closing hymn this morning is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.